Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for our worship this morning. Thank you for the theme that seems to be running through the morning, Lord, of bringing our brokenness to you. God, I thank you that you specialize in that. And that all that come to you, you will in no wise cast out, that you call us to come and to drop all our pretensions and our pride and our own righteousness and just come as we are. And Lord, we know that when we do that, we find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We know, Lord, that we have not even begun to plumb the depths of your love for us, of your care over our lives, over the fact that we are your children. And so, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts about these things. That we would leave today, Lord, we would leave a little more convinced of who you really are and all that you really are. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm kind of trying to figure out how to how to compress a message, so it might take me a minute to figure that out. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I don't know if you've ever gone back to your hometown or not, but I have. And, you know, quite often when I, you know, sometimes every summer I'll just spend a day walking around town. I'll go back and I'll walk the routes I walked, and I'll hang out where I used to hang out, and I'll just think. And different times I've done that, I've never seen anybody I know. And it's like, that's my hometown. Like, I should see somebody I know. I see nobody I know, and I think nobody knows me. And it's just kind of weird. It's sort of like being forgotten. And have you ever felt forgotten? Yeah, I think people do feel forgotten. I felt forgotten by God when I can't sense his presence, when my prayers don't seem to go anywhere. I have this feeling at times that I'm on my own. I don't like that feeling. I know when people are sick or grieving, they feel forgotten. I went up to see Royce this week, and you know, he kind of feels forgotten. He knows God hasn't forgotten him, but he feels forgotten because he's waiting to die. It's an amazing thing. And I think every heart at one time or another cries out, God, do you remember me? Do you even know who I am? Or do you care what's going on? When Hannah was longing for a baby boy, a baby. And she prayed to God, and God, don't you see the misery I'm in? Would you remember me and allow me to have a child? David in Psalm 25 said, remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. And we know intellectually that God doesn't forget us, but we need him to remember us. We need to feel and sense that he remembers us. I think even Jesus went through that on the cross. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was crying out, God, have you forgotten me? Do you know what I'm going through? Why have you left me at the worst moment of my life? And there's a verse in Isaiah 49 that I've always loved. But Zion said, another reference to the nation of Israel, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. And God answers, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I don't expect that they really got that, but when I think of God saying to his people, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands, I think of the cross, because those marks are still there. And Jesus is in heaven, and those marks are still there in his hands. Maybe as a reminder to him, but also as a reminder, as God says, I've engraved you on my hands. That's how much I love you. God does not forget. So when we go and we think about praying, and you come to you know, that prayer of David's in Matthew 25, or the prayer of Hannah, that God would remember us, We don't pray so God will remember us. Okay? Now, we might feel that we need to do that, but really, that's not what the Scripture teaches. We pray so we would remember God. Let's just read the context of the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to spend probably 2 weeks on the Lord's Prayer, not because of what happened this morning, but just because there's so much in it. But let's read verse 5 of Matthew 6. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Which, of course, brings up a question, why pray at all? If God already knows what I need before the words are out of my lips or the thought has entered my mind, why pray? Well, that very question explains a whole lot about prayer. Because prayer, primarily, is not about asking God for stuff. That's kind of the second half. If you read the Lord's Prayer, that kind of comes after. Prayer, primarily, the purpose of it is just to pursue an intimate relationship with God. That's what it's for. And if your prayer is weak, your relationship will suffer. Hank Hanegraaff, I've been reading a couple of books just in thinking of the sermon. One's The Prayer of Jesus by Hank Hanegraaff. The other is J.I. Packer's Praying the Lord's Prayer. What an excellent little book. I love Packer. And Hanegraaff said, you know, we are to measure our prayer life not by what we accomplish, but the strength of our relationship with God. If you want a stronger relationship with God, pray more. And if you look at the context here, you know, God's not saying I don't want people praying in public. God's saying, don't bother praying in public if you're just doing it so people will think you're a great prayer person. That doesn't count. If you want to really make progress in prayer, go into your room and hide away and pray there. You don't need to use a whole lot of words, although that doesn't apply to sermons, but it does apply to prayer apparently. But God's not impressed with a whole lot of words and babbling on and on as though that would get his attention. Public prayer, I believe, is necessary for the church. But secret prayer is necessary for you and I. Secret prayer. So let me just say this. Start small and quietly and don't tell anybody. Okay? Don't tell people what you're going to pray. Go tell God what you're going to do. And get along with God and jumpstart your prayer life if it's kind of slowed up. I got a quote there, I think, by a fellow, Ryken. He says, prayer does not maintain the Christian life. The reward for secret prayer is the prayer itself, the blessing of resting in the presence of God. Prayer does not maintain the Christian life. Prayer is the Christian life reduced to its barest essence. I really had to do some thinking about that. Prayer is the essence of your life with God. And again, like, how do you measure that? It's like, you know, if you have a spouse, and you talk for a minute a day, you know, what kind of relationship do you have? If you talk to your children a couple of minutes a week, what kind of relationship do you have? Is there any depth? Well, it requires quality time. It requires some intimacy. I don't know where this quote came from, but I like it. Prayer is not designed to inform God, but to humble our heart, to excite our desire, to inflame our faith, to animate our hope, to raise our soul from earth to heaven, and put us in mind that there is our Father and our country and our inheritance. That's where our life is. That's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. You know, set your mind on things above where Christ is. That's what we should do. So, Jesus says these things, and then he says this. This is how you should pray. And so, I think these are very important. I don't know why I'm bleeding. I know I just bled all over my Bible. I was. Oh, Glenda, I'm bleeding. I don't know if it was coming off my face. I don't know where it's coming from. But anyway, I just bled all over my Bible. That's all right. I had maple syrup all over my sermon paper. So I was going over yesterday, and I was eating French toast, and it was so good. God help me get focused here. This, you know, I was brought up that we, in our church, when I was a boy, we prayed the Lord's Prayer. Everybody prayed it together in unison, and that's not really what it's for. Of course, we've gone the other way, and God help a Baptist if they ever caught praying the Lord's Prayer publicly. But there's nothing wrong with praying it, but it's not a mantra. It's not like if I pray just these exact words, that's, Jesus was saying, no, this is a pattern. This is how you should pray. So the first part is focused on the glory of God, and the second part is focused on our needs. And so next week, maybe we'll get to that. But I got a quote here. His name is Judd Willett, and he said, does the commentary on a Bible I bought. And he said, you know, because he's talking about your view of God. What kind of God do you believe in? What kind of God do you approach? Who do you think God is? And he says, your view of God will impact every area of your life. Your view of God will impact your view of people, of problems, of money, of work, of this life and the next. It will affect how you deal with challenges, how you handle pressure, and what you do with your time. It will affect your self-image and your self-esteem, and of course, your relationship with God and your relationship with others. If you see God as a stern taskmaster, you will be reluctant to seek out his presence in times of guilt or shame because you won't expect mercy from him. If you see God as a jolly but benign Santa Claus type, you may pray to him for good feelings and wishes, but you will probably find it hard to cling to him in times of extreme trouble and grief. If your God is the co-pilot God of the now cliched Footprints poem, you may think to turn to him when you're in trouble, but you won't be inclined to entrust him as sovereign over your everyday life. A believer whose view of God is hazy will live a confused Christian life. To put it bluntly, anyone whose picture of God is weak will live out a weak faith. So where do you go to get a true picture of God? Well, you go to the Bible, because that is where God has revealed himself. And so when Jesus starts off with these words, Our Father, it's just loaded with significance. It's not like we just need to get over that and get to the meat of the prayer. I would suggest to you that our Father is the meat of the prayer. And as Packer said in his book that, you know, God's shaping the conversation here. That's why the pattern is so important. And God is almost first of all saying to us, who am I to you anyway? Who do you think your God is? And we need to ponder that. Just a few scriptures about who the Father is. Matthew 7:11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Do you see God as a generous God, a God who longs to give us good things? I don't know. I don't know if it's coming out of my eyes or it's just really weird. I got blood all, you know, but I don't know. Anyway, I think I stopped. Is it right there? It's a shaving incident. Right there? Okay. Anyway, yeah. Okay. That makes sense. I got over exuberant with my shaver. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. That's just loaded with stuff about the operation of the Father and the Son. And, you know, oftentimes we believe in the Trinity, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We sort of like to divide God up, but we got to remember that God is one. He's one God. And so we talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit. It's not like the Father is somewhere else and the Holy Spirit is somewhere else. Like they're always one. It's incredible. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Anything good in your life, the Bible says, comes from God the Father. He brings good into your life, not evil into your life. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. You know, the Jews never called God Father. When Jesus started saying God was his Father, they called that blasphemy, because they would never think to call God their Father. God was kind of unapproachable. You know, he kind of shook mountains and he was burning and consuming fire. And the idea of calling God your Father was just not there. But Jesus called God Father all the time, and he wants us to do the same thing. And so the first thing about this Lord's Prayer is this. And you can measure how you pray, but God comes first in praying. Now, I don't know about you, but I very easily jump into me when it comes to about praying. God, would you give me? Would you let me? Would you do? And I got to stop myself. Wait a minute, Doug, you're out of line here. Get the back of the line and put God at the front of the line. You know, I always appreciate people who can worship when they pray. I always appreciated Wanda for her worshipful praying, because she always would bring God right in the center of it. And it was good for us, because often we don't do that. We just jump in. There's so many verses. Ephesians 1 verse 2 says, Paul's, you know, writing his letter, and he's saying, he's giving a greeting. You know, Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And you just kind of run over that, right? Yeah, I know. Grace and peace. And then you go on. You get into the good stuff. And it dawned on me one time that this was God's greeting to me every day. Every day, God the Father is saying to me, Doug, grace and peace to you. I started waking up thinking like that one year. And started realizing that was how God felt about me all the time. I didn't have to just go and say, oh, he said it to the church in Ephesus, or he says it when I read it. No, he says it all the time to me. Man, that just changed me. It just did something for me. I really started to feel grace and peace. I really felt that, you know, God, that was God's conversation with me every day. Ephesians 1:5 says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And so this whole Our Father it encompasses what we call the doctrine of adoption or sonship. And what does that mean? We're all adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. It means that, how many of you here are firstborn in your family? Privilege, right? Privilege. Privilege. Yeah, privilege. I know you. I know you guys. Look at all these people right here, all firstborn. Firstborn, you know, you get practiced on, so maybe you're not privileged, I don't know. Because you always parent better. Firstborn gets it hard, too. But the thing about it is, when you're a child of God, you have been given, I have been given, the position of the eldest son. Now, the eldest son in the Bible is the heir. The eldest son has the favored position. The elder son here is Jesus, and God has given us the same position as Jesus. Wow. That we're sons? It's amazing. We have that standing, that position as the eldest son. Now, just a word about, you know, sometimes I wonder how women feel about that, you know, females. And it's all this talk about sons in the Bible and whatnot. What does the word say? Galatians 3:28. You're 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And we need to remember that. That's what the scriptures teach. And the language is one thing, but as far as God's concerned, men, women, children of God, we all occupy the same place before God. Hallelujah. So your second thing, if God is first in praying, the second thing should be grace in praying. It's just all about grace. It's like God's piling on grace. Our Father. When I can call God Father, it's just like a dump truck load of grace has dropped on me. And it should infuse. We should just long to pray. So why don't we long to pray? Why is it such a fight? And the first word's really important, too. And we've been talking about that this morning already. It's not my Father. It's our Father. And the whole idea, I think, Jesus is saying here, when you're praying, you're not just praying for you. You're praying for yous. Right? Yous? Remember yous? It's Ontario speak. for y'all. That's right, for y'all. We're praying for our. You know, we're praying for one another. When we go and pray to the Lord, we shouldn't just be thinking of ourselves. We should be thinking of our family, our own family, and our church family. This is what it's about. These are the kinds of attitudes that these patterns, you know, God wants to build into our thinking so it becomes automatic. So, three things. God first in praying, then grace in praying, then plural in praying. Make yourself say we and our and us and yous. Like, do it. Just do it. Because that's what Jesus said. Just do it. There's all kinds there, but it's already 11:59. Our Father in heaven. And so again, it's okay. Okay, now we got to elevate God, right? He's our Father, and the Bible says we can even call him Daddy. I haven't been called Daddy since my kids grew up. I miss it. I loved it when my little children called me Daddy. It just seems, it must seem weird to them now, so they just don't call me Daddy anymore. But if they did, it'd be okay. So call your Daddy, Daddy. Cassidy, he'll like it. But we also have to remember who we're talking to. We need to exalt God. We need to lift him up. He's the self-existent God who is in charge. He has this fatherly love and yet this transcendent greatness that's just really hard to wrap your mind around. It says in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few." That's kind of interesting. It's remember who you're talking to. Remember who you're talking to, because it's about worship. It's about sonship and it's about worship. Isaiah, if you ever want to enlarge your thinking about God, read the book of Isaiah. I believe it's the best book in the Bible to teach us about who God is. Isaiah 57:15. "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Packer says this, "Drab thoughts of God makes prayer dull." If you find prayer is dull, you need to enlarge your thinking about God. I think that's really true. One way that you can do that is to learn God's names. Like, you just thought his name was God, didn't you? He's got more names now. He's got hundreds of names, compound names, particularly in the Old Testament. So El, E-L, is the kind of one of the common names for God, G-O-D. And it's kind of a singular word. So when you combine it with other words like El Shaddai, that becomes God Almighty. So I like that, Almighty. Wow, that's big. Like, God's so big, he's almighty. He's not just mighty, he's almighty. He's so, he's just huge. And it starts, you know, enlarging. If God is kind of small to you, the Almighty kind of brings it out a little bit. There's Elohim, which is often, it's the plural Hebrew for God. And sometimes you can't tell in English, but it kind of reminds me of the Trinity. We're talking about all of God here now. We're talking about the plural God. Then you have El Elyon, and that's God Most High. And so when you read about the Most High, it's Elyon. El Elyon, God Most High. I love how that rolls off. El Olam, the eternal God, the everlasting God. Yahweh or Jehovah, the I Am God. Kai Elohim, the living God. There's just so many things. And I've always kind of been partial to the living God. I like to be reminded that God's alive. I love that song we sang. I'm alive because he's alive. Man, that's exactly it. So if your prayer is kind of boring and dull, maybe it's because you're kind of boring and dull. I don't know. But get to know God better. Study the Word. Study the Word. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, one of the amazing things about God is that God could be the Almighty, and yet God could be living in me. Like, get real. I can't get my head around that. I don't even think a whole lot about it. I guess because I just can't. Sometimes I just can't even believe that God would live in me. You know, God's holed up in here. Oh, my gosh. What a nasty existence. Like, what a limited place to live, right? Like, and so we have God in heaven who, you know, he's exalted and transcendent, and then God who confines himself to the heart of a believer. Like, I think we need to say Selah at the end of that, like the psalmist does, so it means ponder this. Think about that. I don't think we think about that enough. I know I don't. You ever have a perfect day? I mean a perfect day. I mean a day that nothing goes wrong in. Nothing goes wrong. It's so perfect from one end to the other. You go to bed and you say, that was a perfect day. You've never had a perfect day, have you? Well, I've never had a perfect day either. I've had good days. But once I start thinking I'm having a perfect day, a cloud's going to come over and it's just going to be less than perfect. Why? Because I can't find perfection anywhere I go. You know, I thought when I came to this church, it'd be the perfect church. And, well, I found it isn't. And, you know, you could come into my home and you think, oh, you're a pastor. You must have the perfect life. I don't. I have a perfect wife, but I don't have a perfect life. That's called, guys, that's called putting change in your pocket. Okay? You might need that. You might need a little forgiveness sometime. We need to have an awe of God because while I can't find perfection anywhere, everything about God is absolutely perfect. Like, isn't that, that freaks me out. Everything about God is absolutely perfect. And it's like all through life, the world is constantly trashing God. Trying to condemning God, cursing God, blaming God. And again, God's perfect. Wow. We got it all wrong. We got it all upside down. Do you know that God is absolutely right all the time? Absolutely right. Wow. Do you know that God is always just? God is always full of justice. Everything God does is loaded to the brim with justice. Where can you find justice in this world? You know, God, when God says he's love, that it's love without limits, it's unending, you can't confine it, it overflows. God has so much love, it's just like your mind would explode if you ever could kind of grasp it. Patience. I wish I had a little. God, give me a millionth of your patience. Because God has unending patience and pure. God is completely pure. I wish I was pure. You live so long and you're born in sin and you just got this pollution you carry around. You talk about, global, climate change. Like, how about inner climate change? Like, it's just polluted in here. And there's just, and you know those ruts you're plowing now, when you're 15 and 21? Like, wait till you get to 61. Maybe those are like, you're buried in them. You can't get out of them. You just become less than pure in your life. And yet God is like completely pure. That's going to be the best thing about going to heaven, is to be rid of all the impurity. Oh my God, I can't quite get my, I can believe it, but I can't imagine it. It's going to be awesome to have purity. That's who our God is. We should be in awe of him. You know, the enemy may whisper and say, what right have you with all your sin and shame to take his name? What right have you to call yourself a Christian? What right have you to say our Father? You might get those impressions. Well, I'll tell you what right you have. John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You've got the right because you put your faith in Jesus. And you can say to the enemy, I got the right. I put my faith in Jesus. Get behind me. I think if we have this sense of God's purity and God's goodness and everything, it would change how we pray, and it would probably change how we live. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. So it's his kingdom. That's the kingdom we're looking for. There's the kingdom of this world, and then there's the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And one day, the kingdom of this world is going to be taken over by the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That's what Revelation says. God's kingdom is kind of not really a place, so it's a relationship. Jesus is Savior and Lord, and he gives salvation, and we give submission. He's the King of kings, King of all kings. He's our king, but he's not a dictator king. You know, he's not a hard-line king. He's not an unfeeling king. He's a graceful, protective, caring king. Maybe one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And see, again, like this isn't just, oh, this, Jesus is like this and the Father is like this. This is like the package deal. This is who God is. And so the Father is saying, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the kind of king Jesus is. So the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you as a believer. Not only do you walk around with the king in your spirit as a believer, but there's kingdom in here. That's kind of bursting it out. Sometimes that's why you're so dissatisfied with yourself or so dissatisfied with the world. It's because you've got this kingdom in here that longs for all these better things that you're not experiencing. And you're always kind of having that dissatisfied, that tension. It's not a sin to be dissatisfied unless you're dissatisfied with the things God gives you. But there is a dissatisfaction with being a believer in this world. The kingdom is also described as amongst believers. So when we are gathered here, this is part of this, an aspect of the kingdom of God. Whether we're here worshiping or out ministering, there's an aspect of the kingdom of God going out into the world with believers, and God is actively doing things in those. The kingdom of God's also future, and so one of the last prayers of the Bible is, even so come, Lord Jesus. But when we think about kingdom here, we were like worship and sonship, and now it's sort of like moving into sort of evangelism. Your kingdom come, like that's what we want to see. We want to see God's kingdom come. And one of the things we know from Scripture is only God saves a soul. Only God has the power to do anything spiritual. You know, we can, any program or service or study of ours, it can't do anything without Jesus. There's just no power in it. There's no power in what we do here today unless the Spirit of God does something with it. We don't have any power. We can put on a show and run a service and do that, but the power comes from God to do anything meaningful. It's all just religion without the power of God. I never liked religion. When I was 16, I finally said to my parents, I don't want religion anymore. I'm not going anymore. Because it was just like religion. There's no life in it. And God forbid we'd ever get in that state where the kingdom becomes about ritual and religion and we don't have any life. We thrive on the life. Jesus said, you know, John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. So that's why we should be praying, because we need God to, you know, be in the center of our life so that God can do something. Jesus said, John 6:65, only those that are drawn by God can come to the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him or draws him. That ought to really affect us. It ought to affect how we pray. And when you're reading in Matthew 6, your kingdom come, then there's some, you know, you got to look at the whole, I love the whole chapter of Matthew 6. It's just incredible. But one of my favorite verses is Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom. Right? Like that's what we should be putting first is his kingdom. So Packer says in his book, one must be ready to add, start with me. Make me your fully obedient subject. Use me to extend the kingdom. You who call me to self-denial and cross-bearing and losing one's life, have your way with me, God. Put me in the fight. Get me out there. Get me doing something because you called me to give up my life for you. We used to sing that song, Have Your Way, Have Your Way. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me, make me as you will, while I'm waited, while I'm still. Sometimes you got to get still enough. You got to get quiet enough. You got to get into a secret place and pray and let these things kind of go through your mind and your spirit. And you know, that's why when we pray, we should have the Bible open, right? Don't go on your own thoughts. Your thoughts are like mine, shallow, self-centered, stupid. It's like those commercials. Like, there's this woman going about socks. What are these socks trying to tell me? Like that, but that's kind of what we're like. We're kind of like weird. So we should go into the Bible and get the thoughts from the Bible. Good, holy, awesome, pure, true thoughts that would instruct us. I was hoping to get to your will be done, but we're not getting there today because it's like it's the hinge point of the whole prayer. So next week I want to pick that up. Your will be done and go on through. But I just want to read you a story to close up. Talking about our Father and your will be done certainly enters into it. How many of you know Joni Erickson? She's been a part of the Christian community in this generation since I think it was the late 60s. She was a teenager and became a quadriplegic as a result of a diving accident. Beautiful young lady, diving accident, quadriplegic, wheelchair. And she's written books and done all kinds of stuff. Just has had an amazing life. So after her accident, she was stuck in the geriatric ward of a state institution in Maryland. And she would listen for hours as her friends read her stories from the scriptures. One of her favorites was the story of a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus encountered him lying by the pool of Bethesda and healed him. You know the story. Guy's lying there, can't get in the water, 30-some years, 38 years. And Jesus says, you want to be made well, and he gets healed. As a result of the story, Joni began picturing herself lying on a straw mat by the pool of Bethesda. For hours on end, she pleaded with God for a miraculous healing. It seemed in those days God did not reward her prayer with a response. She wasn't healed. 30 years later, however, she received... So this is like around the year 2000, because she was... this is like late 60s or whatever when she was paralyzed. She received a revelation of sorts during a trip to Jerusalem with her husband, Ken. He pushed her wheelchair down the steps of the Via Dolorosa, the street that they led Jesus out to Calvary, made a left turn at the Sheep's Gate, walked by St. Anne's Church, and ran straight into the pool of Bethesda. So still there. Still there, a place you can visit. While resting her arms on the guardrail overlooking those now dry, dusty ruins, Joni's mind flashed back to those 30 years earlier that she had pictured herself lying on a mat at this very place. So she finally got there. Suddenly, like a thunderbolt across a clear blue sky, she was struck by the realization that God had not given her the response she was looking for. He had given her a far better one. Overwhelmed with emotion, she began to thank him for not healing her. Wow. God had miraculously turned her wheelchair into her secret place, for it was in the prison of her wheelchair that she learned the secret of secret prayer. Unable to run here and there with perfectly formed limbs, she spent hours practicing the principles of prayer. As her life grew ever richer and deeper, she was enabled to bless multitudes out of the overflow of a life spent in the secret place. It was in her secret place that she discovered there were more important things than walking. And as she grew in intimacy with her Creator, she learned to bless the cross that crafted her character. That's what it means to say, "Our Father, thy will be done." So all these years, and I didn't know that part of the story, but what a revelation. Sometimes we're so consumed with the burden we're carrying that we forget about the God who has put this burden into our life in some way, who's over all, who's sovereign over all, who's with us every step of the way, who wants to be intimately acquainted in the middle of that. It's not about the suffering. It's about God. And God's able to transform anything. If God had chosen to heal her, she'd been healed. God chose not to heal her. God chose to bless her in a different way. And in a way she came to realize later years was better. That the will of God was better because she had more of God than she had before. I want to encourage you this week to pray this prayer. To go and take a few minutes or whatever time you can in a secret place and start praying Our Father. And start thinking about these things. Thinking about how holy His name is, and about His kingdom, because that's what your kingdom focus should be, and about His will being done, and about your relationship. Next week we'll look at some of those things that we need from God. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank You, Lord, that not because of righteousness, but because of Jesus, that we have the right to call You Father. That You're not just the Creator, and You're not just the God, but You're the Father. You're the Almighty, and You invite us, Lord, to come into that secret place, a place to commune, a place to know You, for us to remember You, who You really are. Lord, there's been a lot of words said here this morning, a lot of sharing, a lot of emotion. Lord, that's because there is a lot of brokenness. And we come, Lord, because we know that You are the God who heals the brokenness in whatever way You choose. And so, God, we pray You do a work in our lives, in our hearts, our church family. And we pray that we would carry these things with us throughout the week, that we'd be a changed people. And we'd have Your blessing. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.